Hi, my name's Darren Roy. I'm an assistant to Dr. Keith Jenkins in Servants of the Lord Ministries. And this week, I do feel we want to bring a challenge to you and to everyone to test and to see whether you are showing the signs and the fruits of someone who is in the faith. It's always good to test ourselves, to check ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see whether we're right with God and making the correct steps in the journey to walking with Jesus. So I'm going to start from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 6. Paul says, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time and now being absent. I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So examine yourself as to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." So here, the Corinthians have been giving the Apostle Paul a hard time. Sometimes they accuse him of being too soft. In other words, they accuse him of being too harsh. But he's saying to them that Christ, they, instead of testing him, instead of seeing what he is like and testing him to see whether he's genuine or not, he's saying, "Well, I hope you know that we are genuine and that we are walking with God and we do have apostolic authority, but test yourselves instead of testing us. We're not on trial. You put yourself on trial to see whether you're in the faith, whether you have the fruits of it, to see whether you're making progress like you should be." So the Apostle Paul turned it on them. It's like, don't look at me, look at yourselves. We've got too much time. We've not got enough time to be messing around with looking at other people and judging them and saying these sort of things. Now, we do see that the Apostle Paul, in the next verses, if you have a King James Bible, it says Paul prefers gentleness. Of course he prefers gentleness. The servant of the Lord must be gentle. The Apostle Paul preferred gentleness, but being harsh and being strong was an option. And that's what he was saying. "When I come in again, those that have not repented, those that have sinned, I'm not going to spare them." Now, he prefers it another way. He prefers them to get themselves in order and to get their lives in order, and then he can be gentle towards them. Sometimes you might look at a certain person in your life, or a certain preacher maybe, and you find that, well, they seem to be being a bit harsh. Maybe that depends on you, on whether you've examined yourself first to see how you're doing, to see whether you are in the faith. It's one thing to point at somebody else, but each of us have a responsibility to make sure we're doing what we should be doing. Amen. Now, it is true that gentleness is the norm, that the servant of the Lord must be gentle. It's true that that's how we should be living and that's how we should correct people. But the Apostle Paul says here that being harsh is an option, although it's not his preferred option. Amen. So what I'm going to do to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, we're going to go through the book of 1 John, the first letter of John. We're going to look through that and we're going to look at some signs and some evidences that someone would have that if they were in the faith. And each of us then can look at our own life and look at ourselves, look in the mirror and see whether we have these things there and whether we're doing these things, because John makes it very clear what the Christian life should look like. And I just want to go through some things there to describe what your life should look like if you really are walking with Jesus. Amen. So let's read from 1 John, starting at verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." First of all, the things that are to be passed on, the things that John is passing on here, are things that he's tasted and handled, things he's seen, things that he's looked upon, things that he's experienced. He's not passing on theories, he's not passing on good ideas, he's passing on things that he's really experienced, really handled. And servants of the Lord ministries, the commission is that. It's to pass on things that have been tasted, handled, tried, experienced in an experiential relationship, things that work. Not just theories, but things that have been tested, things that really do work. There's so many theories out there and so many ideas, but each of us should only be passing on what has actually worked through us, what has gone through us, what has been applied to our own lives before we pass it on to other people and we make sure that it's tested. What we know from the books of Joseph Hedgecock and his resources is that those things were tested under all sorts of conditions, and his relationship with God stayed firm, and he passed on those keys in those books to help people so it wouldn't take us as long to get to God as it took him. That's a real gift. So he too passed on things that he tasted and handled, or things that he'd handled and seen and experienced. And we should all make sure that we're doing that, that we're experiencing things, not just becoming hearers only, but doers of the word. Amen. But the part that I wanted to look at that is a sign of a true believer, according to this scripture, or what we've just read, is that we have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is got to be the key. When we talk of servants of the Lord ministries, and the main focus of it is that each and every person would make the most of the gift of eternal life. That means you make the most of the gift of eternal life. I make the most of the gift of eternal life. So you want to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You want to see whether you are on track. One of the primary signs is that you have a personal relationship with God, not just a relationship that checks in every now and again, maybe on a Sunday or another day, but a continuous relationship with him, walking with him in that priceless privilege that Paul talks about in Philippians. It's walking with God. And if we're walking with God, we have fellowship with one another. That's what unites us. In Ephesians 4, it talks about unity of the Spirit until we reach unity of the faith. If you've got a close relationship with God, and I have a close relationship with God, then we can have fellowship with one another. But if you're not interested in walking with God in the same way that I'm walking with God, we can be friends and I can love you and we can love each other, but we can't be in relationship. So one of the signs that you are in the faith, if you're examining yourself to see whether you're on track, to see whether you're in the faith, to examine yourself instead of examine somebody else, one of those signs is that you are developing your relationship with God, and you have fellowship with other believers who are also developing that relationship with God, whose relationship is with Jesus and the Father. What a gift, the gift of eternal life. And you've heard many times what that gift is. It's to truly know God, to truly know Jesus and the Father. So make the most of that. That is a sign that you're in the faith. Opposite, we could also say that if you don't develop your relationship with God, if you're not developing a relationship with God, then maybe you're not in the faith and you need to turn to Jesus and get in the faith, get into the faith, the life of faith. Amen. I must add that there are no lone rangers in Christendom, in Christianity, in real relationship with God. There's no lone rangers. Someone said to me recently, I don't go to church, it's just me and God. That can't be true, because the church is a body. It's the body of Christ, made up of different people. It's a holy temple being built up. You cannot be a temple on your own. Well, you can, but it only works when you're connected to other people who are being built up into that holy temple where God is going to dwell. So there's no lone rangers. We are connected. We stay connected to people. Amen. And that also means that we want to have a relationship with each other. We want to connect with each other, not just for nice little chats about the football or Bayern Munich and Real Madrid, what football team we support or what we're going to do on holiday. But our fellowship is about Jesus and about our relationship with him. Amen. We're called to be Christians, Christ ones. Amen. So when the Spirit is in you, and a sign that the Spirit is in you and that you are in the faith is that you desire that. You desire to be in that right sort of fellowship. If you don't want fellowship with other believers, then there is something wrong in your relationship. Truly, our fellowship is with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, John's writing these things that our joy may be full. So if you want to have some full joy, he says in verse 4, you want to have some full joy, have a relationship with God. In his presence is the fullness of joy. Now, that doesn't mean that every day life is going to be fantastic. It doesn't mean that every day you're going to be rolling around on the floor laughing, that type of joy. But it does mean that there will always be some kind of residual joy there, that joy of knowing that you're accepted by God and that you belong to him. Even on the hard days, it doesn't mean that you'll be laughing and really excited, but it does mean that there will be joy somewhere. There'll also be comfort, and maybe you'll need comfort more at that time, but there will be a sense of joy. And if you want the fullness of joy, then it's found in his presence. Amen. A sign that you're in the faith is that you are in his presence, that you live in his presence, that you want to be in his presence. Where else would you want to be other than with Jesus Christ? He's a wonderful God. Amen. I just want to add also, going back to the 2 Corinthians scripture that we started with today in verse 5, I want to read it from the Amplified, because here's a good sign that you're in the faith. It says in the Amplified Bible, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial and rejected? I like the way the Amplified says that it's by an ever-increasing experience. That knowledge of God, that walking with God, that experience of having the fruit and the growth in him, that's the normal Christian life. And if you examine yourself, it should be an ever-increasing experience. Christianity doesn't mean like, well, I come to Christ and I don't change and I just stay the same and I'm just waiting until I'm rescued and go to heaven. That's not what the real faith is. If you're in the faith, it's an ever-increasing experience. As you grow in God, as you repent, as old things pass away, things become new in your life, you walk the new way, you turn to God. It's an increasing experience. And if you're really keen on wonder, it'd be like a exponential curve as you walk with God. So a sign that you're in the faith is that ever-increasing experience. It's not flatlining, it's continuous growth in him. Let's go back to 1 John. So here in 1 John in verse 5 to 7 it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, another sign that you're in the faith is that you're walking in the light. We're called to be children of the light, children of the day, not of night, not of darkness. We're called to be children of the light. We've got to come out of the darkness into the marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9 in the Amplified, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're hiding in the darkness, you are a liar, according to 1 John. If you're hiding away from God, if you're covering your sin, trying to hide it, trying not to be exposed, then you are a liar. You cannot say that you have fellowship with God. You can't say that you walk with him. If you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what does it mean? It means that when you're walking in that openness where things can easily be exposed because you want them exposed so that you can change and repent and become who you're supposed to be, so that something can pass away and that you can become more like Jesus. If you walk in the light, you don't mind things being exposed because that's a benefit, that's a gift. And it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It says in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How is that? Because as you're walking in the light and things are exposed, you can confess, you can have them forgiven. But if you're hiding them and keeping them in the darkness, you're never really going to have that forgiveness. That continuous forgiveness and cleansing that comes from Jesus is to having your hands up in is by having your hands up in surrender and allowing him to expose what needs to be exposed. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. It reads this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. In the light, we find the help that we need in times of need. So if you are in the faith and you're examining yourself to see if you're in the faith, then one of the criteria or one of the examples would be that you walk in the light and that you run boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest who knows what it's like to be human. Oh, yes, he was God, but he knows what it's like to be human, tempted in every way like we are, but he did not sin. If you want some advice about how not to sin, wouldn't you go to someone who hasn't sinned? Wouldn't that be the best person to go to? So you run to Jesus, and as you get closer to him, he's so holy that more and more things get exposed in you. And you're kind of like an X-ray. You can see through and see hidden things that were in the darkness, but you walk to him, close to him, who is the light, and things get exposed. But that's a good thing, because you find the grace and the help you need when you need it at the right time, but you also find forgiveness. So if you're in the faith, if you are in the faith and you're examining yourself, then see and test and check whether you're walking in the light and whether you're open for things to be exposed. Being convicted and having things pointed out, that's a blessing. That's a gift. It took me longer than it should have done to come to that conclusion or to come to agreement with it. I used to believe that having things exposed, it made me feel bad, it made me feel horrendous, made me feel terrible, unworthy. I am unworthy, but he's worthy. He's our great high priest. So I run to him. If I sin, I confess it, walk in the light. If that's what I'm doing, then let it be exposed. Amen? Because that is healthy. It's a sign you're in the faith. So keep running to him. The real true fear of God, the fear of God that is correct, is that fear of being away from him. The fear of God is not a fear that says, I don't want to be near him. He's too scary. He's too powerful. He's the judge. He's the coming judge. He's King of Kings. That's the wrong type of fear. You should have that respect. You should have that reverence. But you should have more of a reverence and more of a respect and more of a fear to keep away from him. You should run to him. The fear should be, I don't want to be away from Jesus. That's what holds me. That's what I'm fearing. I'm fearing being away from him. So I'm going to run boldly to the throne of grace. I'm going to confess my sin. I want it to be exposed. Amen. So that I can walk with him in the light. Amen. Jesus is the word. And he guides our steps. And he shows us the way to walk. His word is a light unto our path. He's the light. Walk with him. And that is a sign you're in the faith. But if you're not in the light and you're not allowing things to be exposed, you're not in the faith. It is a continuous journey. Verse 7, where it says that we have fellowship with one another as we're walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is a continuous term. It's a present continuous text, meaning a word, which means that it continues to cleanse us as we walk with him, and it continues to cleanse us because we're in a process, on a journey of sanctification, becoming more like him. We're not normally perfect overnight, but you can stay close to him and united with him if when he exposes something, you allow him to deal with it and you agree with him. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent. I change. I turn. And you can have that continuous cleansing that comes from walking with him. That's a wonderful feeling, that continuous sense of being cleansed and right with him. So that's a sign that you're in the faith. Too many people dodge the medicine they actually need. The medicine you need is from Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness from Jesus. There was me and my wife were looking after a child one time, and they had some illness, and it was making them quite painful and fatigued, and they needed some medicine. And the child wouldn't take the medicine. No, no, no. And they were screaming and kicking. But this medicine was going to make them better, and we're trying to give them the medicine. They wouldn't take it. Don't be like that. Run to Jesus and allow him to give you the medicine that you need. If you're walking in darkness or hiding in the darkness, it's like dodging the medicine that you actually need to be healthy and to be whole and to be right with God. Amen. Now, we know that the old nature is still at work. We know the old way nature is still affecting us, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we kill the old nature as quickly as possible, but we kill it by walking in fellowship with him. Amen. Let's carry on. In 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10 now. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How do we make God out to be a liar if we say that we have not sinned? Because if he brings something to us, if he's highlighting something in us and we're dodging it and we're hiding from it and we're saying, no, I'm not doing that. You're making God out to be a liar. God is not, you can't do that. You're going to find yourself in trouble. If you're in the faith, you're quick to accept what God says. If God's trying to highlight something, and maybe he does that through a person, maybe he does that through someone who you know, or a minister, or a pastor, or a teacher, someone who, or a friend even. And you're like, oh no, I'm not doing that. No, that's not me. Then you're making God out to be a liar if God's actually trying to convict you of that thing. So don't do that. Just accept what God says and accept it quickly. And remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess your sin. If you are in the faith and you want to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, you would be confessing. You'd be admitting. Now, obviously, confessing your sin is not telling God something he doesn't know. He knows everything about you. He knows what you've done. He even knows how many hairs are on your head or how many hairs are not on your head. He knows everything. He knows what you're about to say before you even say it. So what does it mean to confess? Well, it's not saying, God, there's something I'm going to tell you, but you don't know this. He does know it. Confession is admitting that he's right, you're wrong. It's, I admit it, Lord. That's confession. I admit you've got me. And that's why if we say we have not sinned, then we're making him out to be a liar. So instead of doing that, if you're in the faith, admit quickly that you have sinned, confess it, and receive the forgiveness that keeps you connected to God. We need the forgiveness to walk with him, to sense his presence around us, to hear his voice, to get his lead in our lives, to acknowledge his lordship. Therefore, be quick to confess your sin, admit your sin, and he will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's everything you've done that's not in conformity to his will, in thought, purpose and deed, especially for your life. To be cleansed of that is a wonderful feeling. So if you're really in the faith, you'd be living quite a nice and wonderful life with God, because Jesus has provided every way, everything we need to stay united with him. And if we're not connected to him, and if we're distant from him, it's nothing to do with him and what he has done. It's something to do with us. Amen. Now we're in chapter 2 now of 1 John. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Wow. He's writing these things so we don't have to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If we sin, so John's writing these things so that we might not sin, so that we will not sin. And that's the idea. We don't purposely go out and sin. If you're in the faith, you're not purposely going out to sin and to do wrong, to go against God, to be rebellious. If you are in the faith, you are walking with God and you want to do the right thing. But if you sin, if perhaps for some way, and you will at some point, but if you sin, then we have an advocate. And when I think of an advocate, I always think of like a paralegal, you know, like a lawyer or a solicitor, someone who represents you in court. And Jesus is our advocate. Now, if I was going to court, hopefully that never happens, but if I was going to court, I'd want a good solicitor, someone who's going to advise me right and tell me the right thing to do. And because he's experienced and knowledgeable and he's a professional and he knows what he's talking about and he's studied and learned, I am going to follow his advice and do what he says, because I don't know how the court system works or how the justice system works. Well, we have an advocate to the Father, and he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus literally knows the right thing to do. It's like a personal solicitor or lawyer, if you're American. He's like our personal lawyer. Listen to him. Get his counsel. Get his advice. He knows how to represent you to the Father. He's interceding, standing in the gap between you and the Father. So turn to him. Listen to him. Follow his lead. He is the Lord, but he's a good Lord. So if you sin, turn to Jesus and see what he says to do, to how to change the circumstances. You see, if I was going to court and I wasn't interested in changing, the judge would be quite severe with me. Let's say I'd done something really bad and I had no sign of no contrition and I wasn't sorry. Then the judge is going to deal with me severely, and Jesus would know that that's how the Father's going to deal with me. But if I listen to the counsel and the solicitor or the lawyer or the advocate, and he says, repent, turn from this, don't do this, do it this way in future, stop doing this, this is the reason you do this, and you get down to the root, and therefore stop doing that and change, I'll listen to the advocate and do what the advocate says. And then the advocate will speak to the judge, will speak to the judge, the Father, and therefore I will be treated graciously. It's all about listening to the advocate and recognizing that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the sacrifice. He stood in the place. We deserved judgment and wrath. We deserved God's judgment. We didn't deserve mercy, but because of what Jesus did, he died for us. That's literally what it means. He's the one who took on God's wrath for our sakes. That's a real privilege and a real gift. He chose to do that. He wasn't forced to do it. He said, here I am, send me. He chose to go. He chose to do it. He laid down his life voluntarily. What a wonderful Saviour. If you're in the faith, you'll be listening to Jesus, the advocate. You'll be doing what he says. You'll be changing. And you'll also be recognising that Jesus laid down his life for you. You owe him your life. You owe him literally your life. Amen. I just want to add there that John wrote, I write these things that you do not sin. When Jesus laid down his life for us, it wasn't just to rescue us from sin or the consequences of sin. It was also that we would actually stop sinning. So if you're in the faith and you're examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith, one of the tests or one of the evidences would be that you are stopping sinning. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. It just means that the sin would be less and less. It's an ever-increasing experience as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't do the things that you used to do anymore. You are changing and sin. You're sinning less. You're not sinless, but you're sinning less. That's a sign that you're in the faith. Jesus didn't just die to rescue us from the consequences of sin, although that was included, but he died so that we could actually stop sinning. By turning to him, by trusting him, by listening to his voice, by following his lead through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a good sign that you're in the faith. So 1 John chapter 2, and now from verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him. This is a very clear test that you're in the faith. It says, by this we know that we know him. If you want to know whether you know God, if you want a real test, a real piece of evidence that you know God, this is it. This is how we know that we know him. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Wow. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And if you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. That's what the scriptures say. So this is a real sign that if you say you know God, then you are obeying his commandments. There's no way around it. So you know Jesus has a love language. If you love me, obey my commandments. And that's what we're called to do. That's the real sign that we love God. So if we know him, we're obeying him. If we really knew him, if we're really in that relationship, if we're really making the most of the gift of eternal life, we're doing what he says to do. We're recognizing that he is the Lord. He is the master. We're following in his steps. He really is the boss of our lives. And we're obeying whatever he commands us to do. And that those commandments are by the Spirit as he brings them alive in our lives. But it's not just thoughts that come to our mind. Like go to the shop here, go to the shop there, do this job, do that job. They're commands, they're from him. They're still directions that came from God. But it also includes the word as he reveals the word to us. As the Spirit brings, it leads us in reading the scriptures and something comes off the pages in our lives. If you say that you know him, then that is happening to you regularly. The word is coming alive to you and you're convicted of it and you're obeying it and you're saying, yes, sir, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what your word says. That's how you know that you know him, that you're obeying his commands. Let's actually look at what Jesus said about obeying his commands in the Gospel of John now. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then it says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. Manifest myself to him. And he goes on to talk about keeping his word and that the Father, Jesus and the Father, will make their abode, their home in people, in the ones who keep his word. That if you love Jesus, if you're in the faith, you are keeping his word. You want to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. You want to do the right thing. And the only right thing is the thing that he says to do. You don't even know the right thing to do. If you love him, you express that to him by obeying his commands. And the blessing is, and the prize is that he and the Father will make their abode in you, but they'll also manifest themselves to you. That means they'll make themselves real to you. I've been in many meetings when people where I sense God and he's made himself real and he's been there and he's manifesting himself, and I sense his love and I sense his peace and I sense his joy, and he's speaking to me and he's bringing commandments. And then I walk out that meeting, talk to someone, said, oh, I got nothing out of that, it was dead. Well, we must be on different planets, or I am receiving that gift that Jesus said that he will manifest himself to me. What if you want Jesus to manifest himself to you, then you have to show yourself faithful to him, and you show that you love him by obeying his commands. I don't know any clearer sign that you're in the faith and evidence that you're in the faith other than you're obeying his commands. Amen. And what a gift to have Jesus manifest himself. Some people say, I don't sense God. I don't feel God. I don't feel close to God. Well, there could be a number of reasons for that, including confession of sin. Maybe you're hiding in the dark and not walking in the light. But also, Maybe you are to obey his commands. Maybe there's commands he's already given you that you haven't yet obeyed. And Jesus isn't going to give you a new one until you've obeyed the last one, maybe. So if he's been trying to get your attention on some things and trying to highlight some things, but you've been resisting it, maybe you don't feel close to God. But the fix for that is to say, Jesus, I want to love you. And I know you've been trying to speak to me about this certain issue and I've been dodging it. And I know that you want me to do something and you've given me a command. I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you I love you. And if you'll continue to obey his commands and show him that you love him, he and the Father will come and live in you. They'll manifest themselves to you. There's no way around it. Jesus doesn't make these things up. If he says that's what you'll get, that's what you'll get. If he says that's what you have to do to get that thing, that's what you have to do. Obey his commands. Show him that you love him. And he and the Father will make their abode in you. Amen. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we read it earlier. It says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So now we just looked at what it meant to say that you know him. If someone says they know him, this is what they would be doing. Now John's saying, if someone says they abide in him, so if you're abiding in God and you want to see if you're abiding in the vine and abiding in Jesus, this is the test. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if you're abiding in Jesus, you walk just as he walked. That's the evidence. If you're in Jesus, you're going to do what Jesus did or do what Jesus is doing in and through you. So anyone who says they're abiding in Jesus walks as Jesus walked. So are you walking as Jesus walked? And what does that look like? Well, I'm going to refer to Philippians. I'm going to refer to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start from verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the name above every other name. But it says in 1 John chapter 2, it says if you're abiding in him, you will walk as he walked. If you're abiding in him, you will walk as he walked. So here in Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And it says, even though he's the form of God and he had all the attributes that make God who God is, he did not see this equality with God, something to be eagerly grasped or retained, but he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. There's a sign that you're walking with Jesus. There's a sign that you're abiding. If you're abiding in Jesus, you'll walk as he walked. And he walked by making himself of no reputation. He didn't set up a kingship in the way that people were expecting. He didn't have a social media account where he was trying to promote how great he is. And maybe we all need to fight this reputation thing at times. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. In fact, all he wanted to do was glorify the Father, please the Father. So, if you are walking like Jesus walked, you're trying to make yourself of no reputation. This world wants you to get a reputation. It tests people on their reputation. It ranks people on their reputation. We are called to be people of no reputation. The only reputation we're to have is the reputation of Jesus Christ. If we're abiding in him, so we're literally in him, we're obeying his commands, we're doing what he says, and we're abiding, then what are people going to see? They're not going to see us and our reputation. They're going to see Jesus's reputation, and he's the one who's going to get the glory. Amen. Just as Jesus wanted to give the Father the glory. So if you're examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith, one of those signs would be that you're making yourself of no reputation. And it says that Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. Well, if that's the case, if Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, then if we're in the faith, we too will become a bondservant to Jesus Christ. If the King of Kings, the Darling of Heaven, could become a bondservant and took on the form of a bondservant, then we literally must be bondservants of his, meaning that we are servants of his, but we are all in, completely tied in. Basically, what happened is in the Old Testament, if someone had a servant and the servant was bondservant wanted to stay with their master, they would go and pierce their ear to the doorpost as a sign to say, I really like this master, and even though I'm free to go now because their time was up, they'd served their time, even though I'm free to go now and be a free man, I want to stay with my master because my master's been so good. Well, Jesus Christ is our master. We should be nailing our ears, not literally, to the doorpost of his house and saying, Jesus, I want to go nowhere. You're such a wonderful God and a wonderful master that I don't want to go free. I love my master and I don't want to go free. So if Jesus became like a bondservant, we clearly must be bondservants. If you are in the faith, you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You're wanting to serve him. Nothing's too much trouble. Because it goes on to say that when he came in the likeness of men and found in appearance of men, he humbled himself and was obedient even to the death of the cross. So, first of all, we humble ourselves, but we've also got to be prepared to suffer whatever it is that comes. My master died on a cross. My master humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death. We're not called just to be obedient to the things that are comfortable, obedient to the things that make us feel nice. We're called to be obedient to Jesus to whatever price or to whatever extent we're called to. It doesn't mean we're all going to die, but we at least, in reality, have to be prepared to. Because if he died for me, then I've got to be prepared to die for him. Doesn't mean it means I might not die for him in that sense. I definitely want to die in him. But the point is that if he went through that, then we too must be people of obedience. Because if we are abiding with him, we walk as he walked, and he walked in obedience up to the death on the cross. Anything less than that is just our reasonable service because of what he did. We keep in humility, we remain humble. And what is true humility? True humility is recognizing Jesus' lordship. It's recognizing that God is above everything. True humility is recognizing our weaknesses and realizing that God knows everything. We're completely dependent on God. He is the one in control, and we're going to follow his lead and we're going to do what he says. Amen. So walk as Jesus walked. There are other examples of how Jesus walked, and you could look them up yourself. We're not going to go into them today, but if you are in the faith and you're examining yourself, to really examining yourself now to see whether you're in the faith, then you're going to walk as he walked. You're going to abide in him. You're going to be humble. You're going to be obedient to at whatever cost. You're going to be obeying his commands. You're going to be of no reputation. Now, the promise is that we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's got the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We know that. There's no other opportunity for King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for us to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to be voted out. It's not going to be changed. That's already settled. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But if we would suffer with him, if we would follow in his example and walk like he walked, then there is the possibility and opportunity for us to reign with him. Now, there's other scriptures, and I'm not going to refer to these. Maybe you can look them up yourself, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks about reigning with him. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. In Revelation 3, verse 9 and verse 21. There are some amazing examples of things that could be ahead of us if we're obedient to Jesus and walk in humility and obedience now. And that includes reigning with him. It includes sitting on his throne. That doesn't mean we're now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It just means that he is allowing us to share in that rulership. But he's always going to be the boss. He's always going to be master. So the prize is the rewards that are waiting for us are absolutely amazing. But the greatest reward is walking with Jesus, that I could know him. The priceless privilege that I could know him. That's the greatest reward. But there are rewards to come. And if you want those rewards, you have to do what the Bible says you have to do to get those rewards. Which means that if you're going to reign with him, you have to suffer with him now. Doesn't mean, maybe it doesn't mean everyday suffering. I don't know. Maybe we all have different walks. But it doesn't necessarily mean every day of suffering. It means that you're prepared to do whatever he says in any given circumstances without any excuses, whatever the cost. This is the King of Kings we're serving, Jesus Christ. Not just a God we visit on Sunday. He's so much more powerful and amazing and mighty. We'd be foolish to disregard who he is and not recognize that we have a short life on this earth. We want to make the most of it now for his name's sake, doing what he tells us to do. Amen. Eternity is a long time. So let's make sure we're doing what we need to do now to qualify for what he has for us in the future. But like I said, we don't do any of that just to get rewards and to get these things from God. What we actually do is serve him because we love him, obey him because we love him. But there truly are rewards that are out of this world. Amen. Let's go back to 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. We're up to verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. And it says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, the old commandment. What's the old commandment? Well, we know the old commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's the old commandment. That's from time immemorial. It's from the beginning. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. That's the old commandment. And we're called to be people who love, to love God and love people, love our neighbours as ourselves. But Jesus did give us a new commandment, and that new commandment is different to the old commandment. John says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, what's the new commandment? The new commandment is to love each other like Jesus loved us, in that sacrificial, life-laying down type of love. It's to love each other like Jesus loved us. Let's turn to that. Back to the Gospel of John and chapter 13, verse 33 to 35. It says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the new commandment that Jesus gave. It's not just loving your neighbour as yourself. It's a new commandment to love each other in the fellowship, the other saints, those that are walking with God. It's to love each other like he loved us. He laid down his life for us. He's an amazing God. We've got to be prepared to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not the people on the outside of the circle. Some people don't like inner circles and different circles, but there is a circle. There's the saints and those that are walking with God, and there's those on the outside. Our neighbours would be those on the outside. We're to love them like we love ourselves. But we're to love the brotherhood, the fellowship, the saints who are walking with God. We're to love each other like Jesus loved us. Think of that. That means we've got to be quick to forgive. If we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive anyway. So if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. But if we're loving each other like Jesus loved us, then we've got to be quick to forgive. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive. So it doesn't matter what someone's done. You give it up. You let it drop. You look at 1 Corinthians 13 and what it says in there about the fruits of love and what love should actually look like in your life if you're walking with God. And it says, one of the verses says it takes no account of a suffered wrong. So you let it go, let it drop. You don't hold on to grudges for years. That's a sign that you're not walking with God. If you're in the faith, you are literally quick to forgive. You live in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us or trespassed against us, or as we forgive our debtors, depending on which gospel you're reading. So we've got to make sure that we are in the faith and therefore quick to forgive. It also means we ain't got time to judge. We started this off by looking at how the Corinthian church were judging Paul. And Paul then says, well, instead of judging me, why don't you examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith? Because we're not counterfeit. So we haven't got time to judge. If you're loving your brother, you ain't got time to judge. In fact, you're too busy dealing with what you can see in the mirror, which is you yourself and what you've got to do before God and obeying the commands that God is giving you. There's no time to judge people. There's no time to judge others. There's no time not to forgive them. I'm just concentrating on walking with God, hearing his voice, doing what he says, obeying his commands. I ain't got time to get caught up in that. I've got to love my brothers, and I've got to love them in a very special way. That includes my sisters, my brothers and sisters, the brethren. I've got to love them the way that Christ loved me. It was in a sacrificial, life-laying down type of love. So it's not about what's convenient. If we're walking as Jesus walked and we're following his example, then we should be people who lay down our lives for our friends, for the fellowship, for the saints. It's not just about, you know, I hear some people, you know, get asked to do something, or maybe God is leading them to do something, and start complaining about it. Can't believe I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to do that. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve there. I don't want to. Jesus, he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus did menial tasks. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he still served his disciples. He showed us the example. In fact, he didn't even lord it over them. It says, don't be like, he was Lord, don't get me wrong, but it says to them, don't be like the Gentiles where you lord it over one another, but the greatest of all would be your servant. That's Jesus's example. That's what we're following. That's who we're following, amen. We've got to love people the way he wants us to love them, and the way he loved, and the way he wants us to love them is the way he loved me. And when I say people, I mean the brethren, not the world. So we should be the most loving group of people that you've ever met in your life, you know, that anyone's ever met. You should, you know, we should have such a strong sense of love, which is built around Jesus and his love for us, that when people look in, they will know that we are his disciples. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's how people will know. Now, if they see you falling out, disagreeing, I don't like the way that's done, I don't like the way they're doing that, I don't like them, I don't trust this person, I don't trust that person. In fact, some people do that to me. They say, you know, because I'm the new kid on the block, they don't, you know, I'm not quite sure, I don't really trust him. Well, don't examine me, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Because I know that I'm not disqualified and I don't want to be disqualified. I'm going to press on. But when we're walking with God, we make sure that we are in him. We make sure that we're loving one another like Christ wants us to love. When people look in, they see that we are his disciples. We should have that strong sense of love amongst each other. Not complaining about how things are done, how it's not done to our preference. We're serving a King of Kings who laid down his life. Amen. A sign that you're in the faith is that you love one. Is that you love one another. If you're always complaining about other people, that the way this message is, or the way that message is, or the way this person spoke to you, or the way something is done, that's a sign that you're not in the faith. Now, it could be right that certain things aren't being done right. It could be correct that you know, Darren said something incorrect. All those things can be true. But you still got to love me, and I've still got to love you, and you still got to love other people. It might be right that God wants to change the way something is done in your church, maybe, for example. Well, that's okay, but you haven't got any time. You've not got a license to judge or to complain or to do those things. You've only got a license, shouldn't say license, but you've only got a command to walk as Jesus walked and to love like Jesus loved. Amen? That's a sign you're in the faith, that you're loving like Jesus loved. If you're not, you're nowhere you in the faith. If you don't have love for other people that's shed abroad in your heart, if you don't have that love for other people that is overflowing, there is something wrong in your relationship with God. Now, back to 1 John, which I'm using as this test to see whether you're in the faith. I'm not going to be able to read through the whole thing now, so I'm going to jump to certain verses. But you could read through it yourself to find other areas and other examples of what it looks like to be in the faith. Other ways of testing yourself and examining yourself. It's all by the Spirit, by the way. Don't use your mind to examine yourself. It's by the Spirit. It's by him. It's with him. It's with his love. And if he convicts you, you should sense the love and joy, because He's a good God and he's a loving God, amen? But make sure you do it in the spirit, not in the flesh. So when I say examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, it's still got to be with God. But I'm just carrying on a little bit here. It says in where we just got up to was that, about the new command to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. And it talks about the light is shining. And in verse 9 it says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So if you say you're in the light, I'm walking in the light, brother, but you hate someone or despise them would be a better word, it translated. If you despise your brother, you've got something against them, then you're in darkness. You can't say that you're in the light and despise your brother in Christ. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If you love your brother, you're abiding in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in it. You don't stumble other people and you don't stumble yourself. Aren't those people lovely to be around? You know, those people who just never judge, they just, you know, they never pull anyone down, they never criticize. It's just lovely to be around those sort of people. You know those sort of people? They're walking in the light. Amen. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you hate your brother, despise them. If you've got something against your brother, or it means your sister as well, the brethren. If you've got something against somebody, someone in the fellowship, in the fellowship of the saints, and you're holding it against them, and the anger's building up, then you are deceived. You are not walking in the faith. You're not in the faith. So address that. Deal with that. Forgive. Get God's love. Get God's love in you. That love that is able to forgive. Amen. This would take about 4 hours, this message. So I'm just going to pick out just a couple of key points. And like I said, you can look at 1 John in your own time to go through some other things. So in 1 John chapter 20 now, I'm just going to jump down to 20. No, actually, I'll go to 15. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. He who does the will of God abides forever. So, to test yourself and examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, do you have a love for the world, or do you have a love for doing the things of God, or doing the will of God? If you have a love for the will of God, then you are going to abide forever. That means you're going to be connected to him forever. You're going to live forever in that communion with him if you carry on doing the will of God. But if you love the world and the lust of the world and things that you can see, and I want the world system, and I want all the things the world tells me that are good, and all the things I can see on the TV adverts, and I want the best new car, and I want the best this, and I want the best job, and I want to be powerful, and all those things, well, the love of the Father is not in you if those things are what you are seeking. Do not love the world or things of the world. If you are in the faith, you do not love the world or things of the world. That doesn't mean people. That doesn't mean that you don't love people. But it does mean that you don't love worldly things. So down to verse 20. It also says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Therefore, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And it talks about Antichrist denies that Father and the Son, that Antichrist spirits are in the world. But what I'm saying to you is that it says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. There's lots of deception out there. There's lots of crazy teaching. There's lots of fads and new ideas and lots of, you know, what you might call crazies. And therefore, you are supposed to have an anointing from the Holy One who will teach you all things. So a sign that you're in the faith is instead of falling for everything, you are checking with the Holy One, the one inside you, about what is true, about what is right. You're checking truth. You're checking it with the free infallible witnesses. You're walking with the free infallible witnesses. You're letting them guide you. If you are really in the faith, then you have that anointing from the Holy One and you will not be deceived with new ideas and new teachings and new things that just don't even line up with the scriptures, that they're just wrong and evil. Anything that takes you away from Christ or takes you away from the lordship or leadership of Christ is an antichrist spirit. So you have an anointing from the Holy One. You should be able to tell what an antichrist spirit is if you are listening and sensing and working and operating with that anointing of the Holy One. There's many other things we could go over, and I'm just going to read these scriptures out for you to check out yourself at some point. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it talks about abiding in him, that you'll have confidence when he returns and you won't be ashamed at his coming. Have confidence in him. So if you want to know that you're in the faith, you have a confidence that he is returning. You have a confidence that when he returns, you are in him and that you have nothing to fear. That when he turns up, you've got nothing to be ashamed of. If you're in the faith, that's how it should be. If you're not in the faith, then you're not confident about him returning. And you may be nervous about his returning. We'll get to the place where you can look up and rejoice because your redemption is near. Then it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If you really believe that you're in the faith and you're born of God, you practice righteousness. That's God's way of doing and being right. Not your way of doing and being right, his way of doing and being right. Practice righteousness. If you know that he's righteous, meaning he's always right, he always knows the right thing to do, he's always the right one, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So if I want to know if you're born of God and you're right with God and that you're ready for his appearing, all I've got to do is look to see, is what you're doing righteous? Is it God's way of doing it? Are you walking in righteousness? Because he's righteous. So if you're walking with him, you'll be walking in righteousness. You'll be doing things God's way, in will, in thought, purpose, deed. You'll be doing his will in thought, purpose, or deed. You'll be following God's paths. You'll be leaning on him. Amen. So if you really are in the faith, you'll be righteous. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, it talks about maintaining a pure and clean life. You'll keep clean, you'll keep pure. You'll stay close to God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it talks about sin decreasing in your life as you abide in him more consistently, that sin would be decreasing and that you're turning away from sin, that you'd practically love your fellow brethren, it says in 1 John 3, 14 to 19, that you keep a clear conscience, that you have an ongoing victory in your Christian walk, 1 John 5, 4, and you rely on the free, infallible witnesses that we've already talked about, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, that you are relying on God to lead your life. So, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And to close, I want to look at a scripture that everybody knows. And it's John 3:16. Every Christian can say this off the top of their heads, I think, most of the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. But we know that eternal life is to know God. And we're called to be people who walk with God. This scripture, John 3:16, does not say, for God so loved the world. The Amplified Bible does not have this correct. It's not the right. They've not translated it correctly. It means for God in this way, so, it's an old English word, so it means for God in this manner, in this way, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that word believes in there isn't just believes in one time, one decision, many moons ago, in a church service. That word believed is a present continuous text. We don't have it in the English. Maybe your language does, but it doesn't have it in the English. It means something that you're doing right now. You're believing in him, but you're also carrying on believing in. So it's believe and carry on believing. That's what it means. So that whoever believes and carry on believing in him should not perish, but have and keep on having everlasting life, eternal life. If you want to continually have eternal life, you have to keep on believing, trusting, clinging to, and relying on Jesus. You have to keep clinging to him. And if the promise is that if you keep clinging to him, then you will keep having that eternal life, that sense of knowing him and walking with him, making the most of the priceless privilege to walk with God. Amen. Now, the reason I say that it doesn't say God so loved the world is because sometimes people get the wrong impression. It's like God so loved the world. Like, God is love. There's no doubt about that. God is love. But he's also holy. He's also righteous. He's also just. And love is the greatest characteristic. That's absolutely true. But this scripture doesn't say that God so loved the world. Like, he loved the world so much. It actually says God loved the world in this way. And what way did he love it? Well, it's linking to the verse before, isn't it? Obviously. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That word believe, again, is cling to, trust in, rely on. It's continuous. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then it says, for God so loved the world, meaning this is the way God loved the world. The same as Moses with the brass staff, with the brass serpent on it in the wilderness, when people were bitten by snakes, they looked to that serpent, to that brass staff, and they were healed and made whole again. Well, we look to Jesus. When we make a mistake, when we slip, when we fall short, when we sin, we have an advocate, we have a great high priest, we have a very present help, we have a forgiving redeemer. We look to him. If you're in the faith, you will look to Jesus, look to the cross, look at what he did every time you make a mistake, so that you can continue to cling to, trust in, rely on him, and make the most of the gift of eternal life. Amen. That's how God loved the world. Similar to that staff, it was Jesus on the cross. So trust him, walk with him, cling to him. If you're in the faith, you'll do that. This is just a brief overview of some areas or evidences that you're in the faith. So examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Do it by the Spirit. Allow God to lead you. And if there's anything you need to change, change it. Because there is time to change it. Right now, as I'm recording this, there's time. I don't know how much time there's left, but there is time to change it. And our God wants you to make it. He does want people not to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So in some of the things that I've shared, if you find out that, I'm not doing that. You know, maybe you're not clinging to Jesus. Maybe you're not confessing your sin. Maybe you're hiding in the dark, or maybe you're not loving your brother and sister. Maybe there's some other things that you're doing. If you're doing those things wrong, then turn it around. Turn to Jesus and do things his way. But examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Amen. Amen.
If you want to abide in the Spirit, to grow up as a Christian, and to finish the race set before you, wake up, time is running out. The book from Joseph Hedgecock is written for you. Volume 1 in the Wake Up series gives simple, detailed instructions about how to build solid spiritual foundations and the steps needed to become truly spiritual. It gives practical examples to teach you how to abide in God's presence and enjoy the benefits of your salvation. The body of Christ needs to wake up. Get your copy from Servants of the Lord Ministries today. Imagine being a prisoner when there's actually a way to freedom. Instead of staying in your prison, why not discover God's way of escape? The Guilted Prison by Joseph Hedgecock is a book for those who want to walk with God, for those who want to be free and have no intention of being deceived. It identifies the tactics of the enemy that hinder you. It clarifies how to rescue yourself from obvious and subtle traps. If you walk with the Lord but are not growing as you should, this book will help you overcome your flesh and the devil's excesses. Discover freedom as you walk in the light. This book and others are available from Servants of the Lord Ministries today.